Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about husbands and wives, which is where the kingdom really begins. It actually begins inside your own heart and mind, but then once it does, then you become to operate according to the character of Christ, and that will change your relationship, hopefully for the better, obviously for the better, as husband and wife. And then as that relationship changes, your relationships with your children will change, and your relationships with your friends will change, and your relationship with the nation and the people around about you, the ami, as we've said before, with the Hebrew word ami, meaning people, will change. Because now you're operating in the name of Christ, according to the characters of His name. And this is one of the things that people don't understand, and why I spent some time in the last show talking about the meaning of letters in the Hebrew language. That the letters of the Hebrew language is telling you the meaning of the word. The word itself was created out of the meanings behind each letter of that word. That's unique in Hebrew. They have a similar thing in Chinese and Japanese language where they draw symbols, and these symbols together produce different words. But they have like 400 symbols. And so you have a symbol that looks like a building, and then you add another little line or two, and the building becomes a barn. Add a different set of lines, and it becomes a house. A different set of lines, and it becomes a temple. But they start with that basic, rudimentary picture that means a building. And then they take it from there. Well, in the Hebrew language, they do all this with letters, with an alphabet, alphabet. And that alphabet tells you what the meaning of each word is, because once you know the meaning of the letters, you start knowing that. And we gave you the example of ami, where you could change the first or last, depending on how you're looking at it. They're reading right to left. The last letter, and you can turn the word for labor into the word for load or born or burden. And you can actually change it again, and it becomes deep or profound if it's used as a verb, or a valley if it's used as a noun. Because something that is deep, a valley, and the idea of something thinking is very in depth or profound. You see how they connect, though. We do that. You know, he's deep. You know, that guy's really deep. You know, we use other words like, oh, he's cool. Or she's hot. You know, and of course, people learning the language, this is always very confusing, but these are the idioms of the language. It doesn't mean that he is actually coming from the North Pole. It means he wears nice shades and Calvin Klein underwear or something. And so therefore, he's cool. And we don't have any problem with that because we've learned the language. Well, if you don't know those things in the Hebrew language, you can get very confused. And that's what they have done, is very much confuse you, that words have multiple meanings. Same exact word. It can mean a valley, or it can mean profound. Or as an adjective, it can mean strange, peculiar, unscrutable. You change the last letter to a resh. And now the word means merchandise, or sheave, or something. When they say sheave, they mean something you bind up. If you bind up the ami, the people, they are sheaves of grain bound together. Sheaves of, stalks of grain all bound up in a bundle. And that's now they're merchandise. And what did Peter say? And they shall make merchandise of you. How? Because of your covetousness. They will bind you up. And Paul says this. What should have been for your welfare has become a snare. It has become a way in which to bind you up as a people. So that now you're not just a people, but a person. And actually, if you take that word hesh, that's what you'll find in that. You take for instance the same ami, same word, and you put adeleth on the end. Now, the word means a standing place. As a verb, it means to stand or endure or continue or withstand. But this word ami itself is defined as nation or people. And a secondary definition is a person, a member, a compatriot. So ami in itself is creating the idea that you are a nation bound together. Now, what binds you? That's going to tell you the meaning and the distinction of what you've been doing. You're not to be bound by your systems of welfare. You're not to be bound by covenants. And so now, a husband and wife, are they bound by a contract? Well, if you get a legal marriage, you're bound by contract, and the state will enforce that contract. But if you're bound in holy matrimony, God will enforce that contract. And the enforcement is built into the system because God created the system. And the reason you enter into agreements with the Cains and Nimrods of the world is to get around the agreement that we have with God, the covenant we have with God. That if we don't do righteousness, neither will we receive righteousness. If we aren't givers, neither will we receive gifts. Now, once we understand the precept of this, when we're out in the world and we are forming congregations of people, where the people are the congregation, then how does God's kingdom work? Well, you give to those that are in true need. And they also must try to be self-supporting, not to drain the life out of their neighbor. If they cannot support themselves, they have to readjust their life to try to do that. If they cannot, but they are striving to do so, we must be forgiving and help them out. You cannot do that unless you gather together. You won't know what to do. You cannot do that efficiently unless you have a minister who will help service your community. That he takes out all of his day to go and check on all members of the congregation and to keep those people in connection with all the other people who have congregated together to seek the kingdom of God. But they are bound not by contract, but by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. But that law of liberty requires that we take care of one another. That we are as concerned about our neighbor's rights as our own. And again, that starts in the family. You have to be concerned about our wife's rights. And our wives have to be concerned about our rights. And we both have to be concerned about our children growing up to be strong and independent individuals. And you don't do that by putting your children on the front lines. You do that by training them at home in the ways, protecting them. I saw a thing, I won't go into that. Let's look at Proverbs 12:4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is a rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. So if you find a woman that is willing to be a wife, you've got a responsibility. Proverbs 31:11, next verse. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that she shall have no need of spoil. What do they mean by that? She wouldn't have any need to go on welfare, for her husband is trustworthy. He is her safety. He is her strength. He is her provider. He is her benefactor. He is her husband. He's a husbandman. To be a husbandman of your flock does not do without. It does not have to go and eat in the other man's field, because you find green pastures for your flock to eat in. Because you're a husband. Proverbs 31:23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. He has taken the time to connect with other elders, and they all take care of their families. And they all contribute so that they make sure that their neighbor is taken care of as well within that congregation. And they set aside preserves for themselves, and they also set aside provisions for the rest of the community of believers, community of believers, neighbors in the society of believers. Believe in what? Believe in faith, hope, and charity. Believe in not going to the benefactors who exercise authority, but providing for one another. What made this country great was that men got up and women got up and they did the work of being a family. They cared for one another. They strengthened one another. They provided for one another. And they cared about their neighbor as much as they cared about themselves. That is what made America a great nation, and we don't do that anymore. So if you want to follow the ways of Christ, you have to start doing that, and that's why we have the Living Network, so that you can find other people like yourself. We've had some people come on, and they're still very isolated because there's not a million people on the network. And so that you'll find people over in this town or over in that town, and they say, well, there's nobody here. Well, you don't know there's nobody there. Are we on the local radio station? Are we canvassing? We don't want you going door to door. But you need to connect with others so that we can find others who will hear this message. Because there's a cognitive dissonance out there. There's a lot of dead out there that will be there to bury the dead and devour the dead and eat the dead, the zombies. But you're supposed to be these other people. And you need to find those other people. I mean, always you see the Attack of the Zombies kind of movies. They're always looking for the guys who aren't zombies. You want to get together with the guys who aren't also zombies, because that's what you need to do. And you have to do this without getting eaten by zombies. Well, one way to do that is radio broadcasts like this. You can go out to a lot of different people and record it so that other people can come to the website. We get about 500 people a day coming to just one of our websites. 500 pages a day is about 200 people, so they often go to more than one page, which is good. Good sign that they didn't just, come by looking for porn, didn't see it, and went on. They actually came by and were looking for answers and went to more than one page. So that's over 500,000 people. Just on those, and we have all kinds of sites. And we're about to gear up and hopefully and improve our Preparing You site, which has hundreds of megabytes of data in it. And we're talking about setting it up in a different system so that, now how do we do that? Do we have somebody else who sets everything up and does everything and then you just come and benefit? No, you are the benefactors. You are the government. You want to be the government, not them? You have to start governing yourself like you're the government. You have to start becoming the benefactors who don't exercise authority one over the other. And there's no place other to start that than in your home. Jeremiah 3:20, surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, said the Lord. Again, equating himself to a husband. And that you are the ones who've departed from his ways, and you certainly have. Now, how do we get back? We have to start going back to his ways. And where do we start that? In the family. Jeremiah 31:32, not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, said the Lord. Now, there's another word that's translated husband, be it in Lamad. That's Baal. Baal. That means Lord. I was Lord to them, but Lord in the ways of God, not Lords in the ways of Satan. Different ways, same Lord. Both words describe both. Beelzebub, that's the same word. That's the prefix to Beelzebub. Let's go back down to Corinthians 7 again and look at the New Testament. And unto married I command ye, not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Well, her husband is what? The one who cares for her, provides for her child, sees to it that they are sustained while they go out on the front line. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. There you go. Why? You know, you have to work out those things individually. And God is your answer. His ways are your answer. But to the rest speak I not the Lord. And this is Paul speaking, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Now, a lot of people don't understand what that is. Believeth not. You know, we interpret these things. Believeth not. You have to. Most people don't understand that the church was separate from the people. The church was the called out to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, but to become the benefactors of the people that do not exercise authority, so that the people did not have to go to the men who call themselves benefactors, but exercise authority one over the other. Christ was setting up a government that operated according to the perfect law of liberty, so that you could stand fast in the liberty in which he had made you free. And this is why they said there is another king, one Jesus, who gives us the liberty to pay the taxes we choose to pay, and we pay to them, and they take care of our needs. And we will not go to your temples and pray at your altars for your benefits, because your benefits are the Corban that make the word of God to none effect. They are produced by the Corban which make the God of none effect. And it's all right there in the text. If you would only read the text in the context of the text and understand history. And that's why we wrote the book, Thy Kingdom Come. So you would understand that from the beginning, this is what God was doing, was setting up a system of social welfare that operated by the perfect law of liberty and faith, hope, and charity. And you cannot do that unless you come together in congregations of record, in the sense that we agree that we're a part of this congregation, and you can always change in a minute, because it's not a contract. It's coming into an agreement between you and another person under the authority of God. And if you don't want to be a part of that congregation, then you start another one. You become a part of a different one. And that now you become self-governing. And you're not dealing in debt. So you're not bound to any one congregation. You can leave anytime you want. And all your gifts are freely given. And other people will say, yeah, come into our congregation, because we know you're a giving, righteous individual. And if you're not a giving, righteous individual, you're a selfish clot. And then they'll say, well, I don't know, we want you. And what will happen is all those who are giving, forgiving, gracious people operating according to the characters of Christ, those letters of Christ. See, all those letters, we call them characters. And those letters compose the word that we call the name. And if you have forgiveness, but you don't give, you don't have all the characters of Christ's name. If you have the character of giving, but not the discretion that comes with not feeding sheep, not casting pearls to swine, then you don't have all the character of Christ's name. And you're not doing it in his name. You're doing it in something less than his name. You have to have all the characteristics of Christ in order to do things in the name of Christ. You can't just say a magic word and then you say, well, I did this in the name of Jesus. I did this in the name of Yeshua. You know, I have an article I need to write really bad about Jeroboam. 1 Kings 12:32, it says, "And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the eighth day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrifice unto the calves, and he had made. And he placed in Bethel a priest of the high places, which he had made." And people said, so we have to not change the day. Because if we change the day of that feast, then we're like Jeroboam, who was cursed. Jeroboam was not cursed because he changed the day. He was cursed because he changed the way in which he had his feasts and his sacrifices and his system of self-government. He was like Rehoboam before him. The day is incidental. You cannot just keep a particular day and make it work. That's the same thing as with husband and wife. You cannot pretend to care. You have to actually care. A lot of times, women want you to act in a certain way so that they will know you care. Well, you have to decide whether or not you can act in that way or not. But they're going to have to decide whether you care, not based upon the dictates that they say you have to perform by, but by the allowing you the freedom to follow the dictates that Christ is putting in your heart. But by the same token, is Christ putting that in your heart, or who you used to be is putting that in your heart? Is the old man putting that in his own heart, or is he following the ways of Christ? And these are the things that we have to work out. And you can't, I can't say that exactly. I can say what it probably looks like, and that's what we see Paul saying. He's not giving you commandments. He's saying this is what it's probably going to look like. Husbands will take care of their wives and their children. And they won't send their children to eat at the altars of idolaters. They will put the food on the table the best they can. Now, that may not happen overnight because we have gone so far away from the ways of God. It's going to take some getting back to them. We don't want people starving in the meantime. But we want them striving to create that alternative. And this is a big problem that people are always wanting to get out of the system because they see it's weak and wicked. But they don't want to get into the kingdom. Israel had to pay its tally of bricks while it was learning the ways of the kingdom, before God would even release them from their bondage, so that they were ready to go. And even then, they were having a real hard time of it. For about 40 years, it took them to learn the lessons of the kingdom. It's just going to be the same way now. Except you may not get 40 years. You may have to learn a lot quicker. And a lot of Israelites didn't learn very quick, and a lot of Israelites died. In verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 7, "And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." So he was allowing for something to go on. And again, that church is this ecclesia. That's the believers, the one that operate by faith alone. They give up their own personal estate. This is what Christ is saying. You must give up everything to be one of my disciples. Not to be one of my congregations, but to be one of my ministers. And you must own all things in common so that the people can own their own possessions and own their own family. Today, the people do not own their own possessions. They do not own their own family. They are merchandise. In order to get them so they're not merchandise, you have to construct a government that operates according to the ways of Christ. And you have to find men who will be husbandmen to their congregations. And I can tell you from personal experience, this is going to cost your wife some grief. Because she's going to have to give you up from time to time. Because people call you early in the morning. They call you late at night. They call you, they put all kinds of demands on you because they cannot walk alone. They're falling over all the time. And your job is to help lift them up. Not to lift them up and carry them, but lift them up so they learn to walk on their own two feet. And that is a strain on a family. And that's why there are such restrictions, and we'll get to that in subsequent shows. There's such restrictions on what it is to be a minister, because it is a burden. And again, we go back to that original, these words of people, Ami, put one letter on, it's a burden. Another letter, it's work. Because there's a job in being a husband and being a man. Because now again, remember, in the Hebrew, the same word for husband is the word for man. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. It doesn't mean that the husband is Christian and the wife is, you know, completely different religion. I can't think of one right offhand that's completely different, because they're all so similar. I mean, they have different rituals. That, you know, she can't be an atheist and he be a, you know, a follower of Christ, and that she's running around whoring after other men and doing all this other stuff, but she may not be in the ministry. That's what the believer was, the ministry. And the other people who believed in that ministry and supported it, they were the elders. That was one of the things that people need to understand, is the elders are the head of families. They are the husbands of families. And an elder actually could be a woman if she was a widow. She didn't lose her representation within the congregation, but you got to remember that the congregation didn't exercise any authority over the minister. They contributed. That's where their power was. They chose what they were going to contribute. But they, you know, they talk about a woman not exercising authority, and we'll get to that eventually. But the men were not supposed to exercise authority one over the other. Christ was very clear about that. They had a hierarchy, but it wasn't a rulership. It says he who's to be greatest amongst you, that's a hierarchy, is to be as a servant, not as a ruler. Now we're coming back to the original thing we talked about in the previous show about husbands and wives longing for a husband, but instead getting rulers who exercise authority one over the other. They're not walking together if they're doing that. You want a wife who is your ally, your compatriot, bound to you in love, supporting your work in love. You want one that is, you know, cowardly and submissive. You want a courageous woman standing by you, offering her unique skills. Women are highly intuitive, often very capable of multitasking. These are skills that sometimes is unique to a woman. And you want that ally. She's not your, she's to be your assistant, not to be your slave. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? O how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. And any man called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him be circumcised. There was not a uniformity of liturgy, but a uniformity of precept. We were to seek the kingdom of God in his righteousness, not his rituals and forms. And this is what we need to understand, and this is what we need to work for. Is that what we're doing often in these churches is supplanting the precepts of God with the rituals of men, the vocabulary of men, the philosophies of men. God's ways are simple. Love thy neighbor as thyself, and to love God with all thy heart and thy mind. We'll talk more about what that looks like when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking again about this idea of husband and wife. They're complementary. As I said in the first show, that they are like different muscles, opposing muscles, strengthening each other in the isometrics of life. And it is very important that we allow them to grow unrestricted. And when Paul was talking about if any man is called being circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. Well, of course, this was part of being a part of a system of government that was already in existence. This circumcision was, you know, the temple at Jerusalem was a government building. And that provided benefits. And he wasn't saying change everything, but okay, if you're circumcised, you're circumcised. If your circumcision is nothing, he says, uncircumcision is nothing. But the keeping of the commandments of God. Now, this is the guy who says the law is done away with. But he says, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. In other words, he goes on in the next verse, in 21. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. So if you're in the system of men and you become a human resource and merchandise and you're a part of this system that is the Corban of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect, and a lot of you new listeners may not understand all that. You can read about it on our website and there's audios there. But the fact is that that's where you are when you begin to hear the calling of God. Don't try to change that. Right away, try to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You cannot sever it. Well, I'll get into the kingdom and later on I'll learn righteousness. No, you got to learn righteousness or you can't come in the door. And this is the process that God gives you in the world where you are born. The unrighteous mammon will fail. It will fail. Are you working to have a more righteous habitation when it does? If you're just stocking up food and stocking up money and saving up stuff that's that you can be saving yourself, you've missed it. You don't love your neighbor as yourself. You just love yourself. You have to start coming together and thinking about others on a day-to-day basis in order to keep the commandments. You can't. If you want eternal life, keep the commandments, Christ says. Over and over again we hear that. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. People want to be free and separate from the system, but they don't want to take the time to learn to be righteous. And where does righteousness begin? It begins in the home. Husbands, be husbands. Wives, be wives. Be servants to one another. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. He wants you to be free. But you have to learn how to do that. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Learn to abide with God, then work from there. Now concerning virgins, he says, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to the faithful. Now, you have to understand he is talking, when he says virgin, the Parthenos, that means the virgin. This was the other system. If you're not a part of that other system, you would be considered a virgin. But if you're not a part of that other system and you're not building the system of God, the kingdom of God, then you are a foolish virgin. He's using these words as an analogy, talking about the government of God set up by Christ, operated by the apostles, where they rightly divided the bread from house to house. And they took care of the widows and orphans and needy of their society, not because there was not a welfare system around, but because there was not a welfare system around that operated by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. It is the same with you today. But you cannot set up the system of God unless you are husbands to your wives, and wives are wives to your husbands. So this is why he says now concerning virgins. He's not just talking about sexual virgins. They understood that pretty good. He's putting this because he's talking about elders in a government. Who are the elders in the congregation? The head of every family. It was an elder by circumstances. Why did he appoint elders? He did not appoint them to be elders. They were elders by circumstance. He appointed men by who were elders by circumstance to offices of the church, to be the government of the people, for the people, and by the people, to provide the people with benefactors who did not exercise authority, so they did not have to go to the benefactors who did, in order to obtain the daily administration when there was true need. Simple. But you cannot do that without husbands and wives being husbands and wives. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art they thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife, but and if you thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, and remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. He is telling you about both the obvious relationship of man and woman that is corollary to the relationship of husband, as the government is the husband of the people. God is to be your husband. God is to be your father. If you're in the system, he's just saying the same thing Jesus said about the unrighteous mammon. Be friends with the unrighteous mammon. You are married. Your husband is the state. It will take care of you. It will provide for you. It will put food on your table. It will pay your rent. You can get your food stamps. That's your husband. But you have to eat. But now you have to seek to be free. He's talking about freedom. He's talking about marriage. He's talking about being a servant. He's using the same. Once you understand the symbolic nature of the Hebrew language, makes perfect sense to hear him speaking in this way. Because he's using words like virgin to symbolize, which is a precept. There is a virginity, there is married, there is husband, natural husbands, but there's also the state as your husband. But if you can't get the domestic relationship in your household right, how can you get the relationship right in the world? And then we go on to talk about that, and we probably won't get to it in this show, but we'll get to it in the next. We may do a lot of shows on this subject, because this is really the basics of the kingdom. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. What's he saying? Use this world. Shall we look at the Greek and Hebrew of that? Let's look at the Greek and Hebrew of that. I can go over here and pull that up for you right away. I don't know what it says there in the Hebrew, in the Greek. But I can guess. What world do you think that is? Are the five different ones? And they that use this world. Why is he talking about that? I thought we were talking about virgins and marriage. But he's talking about using the world. What world is that? You want me to read you the definition of that word right out of Greek concordance? An apt and harmonious arrangement or constitution, order, government. That's what that word means. And this is the Corinthians. Did you know Paul went to the treasurer of Corinth and said, hey, you guys should run your government like we run ours on faith, hope, and charity. He tried to get the treasurer, and there's evidence that to some degree the treasurer was doing this. But he was a servant of the people too, and there's a lot of money in the treasury, and it probably didn't last long, but a lot of people started seeing this, that this is the way you need to run a government in order to strengthen the people. And that's what they started doing. They started strengthening one another, strengthening the people. So when he's talking about virgins, why is he all of a sudden talking about the government? Because he's been talking about the government from the beginning. But the government of God is rooted within the family. And the powers of the family are rooted within the hearts and minds of the people. So yes, the kingdom of heaven is within you. And now your family has to become this microcosm of the kingdom of God. And as it becomes that microcosm of the kingdom of God, it prepares itself for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So that you don't have to be users of the world that turns you into merchandise. You know, in verse 30 he said, "And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that busy as though they possessed not." What is he talking about? And then he goes on, "And they that use this world, and not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." Yeah, you may have to be on food stamps. You may have to be in the system in order to be husbands and to be wives. But don't abuse that. Every waking moment, striving moment, seek the kingdom of God. And we are a long ways from it, so it's going to take a lot of overtime. I know I put in my overtime. Do you put in yours? But I would have you without carefulness. Without carefulness? What's he talking about? "He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for things that are of the world." Why is he saying married of the world? Because your government is your husband. That's what he's talking about. If you read, you know, once you understand the definition, it is such a powerful thing. Such a powerful thing. To change our perception by changing the translation of the words. You know, if I said, "But he that is married what? Giving and taking in marriage. Marriage was a contract. He who has a contract with the world, how he may please his wife." What wife? The world. He's got a covenant with the world. He has to please it. He's using this husband and wife relationship as an analogy to explain the government of God to the Corinthians. And that's why he's using the word that means constitutional order or system of government. And talking about being bound servants and caring not for it. I mean, how many times did they talk in the Old Testament where they use the word husband, they use the word wife, and they're talking about government? They do it all the time. Adultery. Most of the time when they talk about adultery, they're talking about national adultery. When they were making covenants with these strange gods. But we miss that symbolism of that language because we don't understand that that language is all symbols. And that's why they can take a single word and translate it 5, 10, 15 different ways, because it actually had 15 different meanings. Some of them quite different, depending on, you know, I mean, how is a valley something that is profound? An idea that is a valley? We don't say, "Boy, that's a really valley idea." Actually, if we said that, you know, we said this, a valley girl, we're probably saying she's shallow. That's the quirks of the language. And when you're reading it and you don't understand that, you're not really reading it. You're under a strong delusion. And you need to wake up to these strong delusions in order to understand what's really going on. And he goes on and he explains some of these things in, you know, like 33, he goes on, "But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, the constitutional order or system of government, how he may please his wife. The analogy of the one he's married to, the government. There is a difference also between the wife and a virgin, one that is not a part of the world. My kingdom is not of the world. That's the word he's using, not of the world. It's in the world, but not of the world. The unmarried woman careth for things of the Lord, and she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for things of the world, and she may please her husband, the world. And he doesn't want, he wants you to be virgins. Not of the world, not married to the world, not a servant in the world. Once you understood that Christ was actually setting people free from systems of Corban that were binding people up, which should have been for their welfare, had become a snare, then all this stuff, but yet it still does apply to the relationship of husband and wife and virgins. Because it's a precept upon precept. You'll find the same precept in this. And you say, well, obviously, you know, don't cheat on your wife. He's telling you to be friends with the unrighteous mammon. Don't cheat on it. And so this is the way that we have to move in this direction to become that government of God. And this, I speak for you, for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. Where else did he say a snare? Which should have been for your welfare has become a snare. So he's saying, I don't want to cast a snare, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction, so that you may become the kingdom of God without being pulled over into having to serve the world. So that you don't have to have two masters, that you only have one. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Now he's going back over and talking, and you'll see him switching back and forth. Wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. So he is giving you this analogy, but he takes it over into the world. If you don't understand that there are five different Greek words translated into world, this all gets to be confusing. He is telling them about the natural relationship of man and woman in marriage. And then equates it, which is done all the time in the Old Testament, to the unnatural relationship of man and government, the world. And that if you don't get the home life right, you cannot get your relationship with the world right. And so you need to be husbands at home to become the husbands of God. Because see, the church is the husband in a way to the people, just as the church is also the bride of Christ. Because the husband and wife are one. And that's the way the church is operating. We learn to be servants so that you may be free, but you cannot be free unless you become servants to one another. In the world, you are servants to one another by contract with one another, by agreement with unbelievers. In the kingdom of God, you are servants to one another by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. So anyway, the next place to go to, in quotes, we could go on to that. Because immediately, you know, they separate the chapters. You get down to verse 40, it says, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. But then the very next chapter, he begins with, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. We have knowledge, but charity edifieth, touching things offered to idols. Their system, offering things to idols, was this system of Corban where you had to pay in, and they took care of the social welfare needs of the people. And if you needed social welfare, you had to go and pray at their altars, and they would give you things offered to their on their altars. And that was things offered to idols. That your social welfare is what was offered to idols in a system of Corban that made the word of God to none effect. And they're telling you you're not supposed to be touching those things. We have knowledge, our relationship with that puffeth up, but charity edifieth. We're to be creating a system that has offerings of charity, and that we go to those charitable altars that bring us to humility and not puffeth up. That's the way you find amongst all the socialists. You owe me a living. They think you owe me a living. They are puffed up because they have been eating things offered to idols for years. They have been devouring the Corban of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect. They are not living humbly in a world, in a system operating by faith, hope, and charity. And you are not a Christian if you're going that other way. You're only a Christian if you're going the ways of charity. You see, this is the cognitive dissonance. You think you're a Christian even though you covet your neighbor's goods to the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. You think you're a Christian because you send your wife there and you do not provide for her and your children. You have to do that. And you probably won't be able to do that. But better that you do that in the world, being a servant in the world, building the kingdom, than imagining that you're a virgin, but foolish squandering the precious gift that God has given you, which is your family. I've seen this time and time and time again. In Ephesians 5:21, we see submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. That's what we should be doing. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, not to your own ruler, but to your own husband, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. How did Christ rule? With an iron rod? No, with love and self-sacrifice. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And that's a struggle. That's a striving in our own hearts. But it prepares us for the kingdom. Because the family is a microcosm of the kingdom. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to his own husband, to their own husbands, in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And each part of the church is the families who compose it. Each family must become that self-sustaining kingdom. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth the flesh, not cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. And this is a subject we will go on and on with, because it is very important that we understand this. Till then, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.